You know what's interesting about Alabama? I used to run an intern program. You guys know what Focus on the Family is. I used to run an intern program for our department there. And we used to get so many students, college students from Alabama. And I don't know particularly why. I guess Focus just had deep roots there. But I used to tell people, if they're applying from Alabama, the answer is yes. Because those kids had the best manners and just they were so much fun to work with. So I told you I made it as soon as I can. So here I am. I'm excited to be here tonight, and I really am excited about what I have to share. And so I'm a little bit of a Bible geek and nerd, so I get a little excited. I hope you're all right with that, but that's just the way it is. The Word of God is awesome. The thing I like to do when I first get started anywhere, though, is I kind of need to find my tribe. And so, and some of you are not cooperating because there's way too many cupcakes left back there on that table. I mean, I know we're all acting like we're on a diet, but if you feel the urge to go get you a cupcake, honey, you need it. Go get it. It'll be all right. I don't care. So, where are my boy moms? Boy moms, raise your hands. Okay, so we know all that entails. That's all. Enough said, right? Let me see. This is just, I'm finding my tribe. So if you have ever dyed your hair orange or a bright, like bozo clown orange by mistake, raise your hand. Yeah, my people. Keep it up if you did it on a Saturday night. Just me. Okay, well, don't recommend playing with hair dye on Saturday night. All right. Now this one. Raise your hand if you have ever done the whole fake eyelashes thing, thought you were so cute, and got home with just one eyelash on the other side, and don't know where you lost it. And then what about, have you ever backed into your husband's car in the driveway? Y'all are my people. I've been looking for you. Okay. All right, and then the last one, this is really good, and I just did this last fall, and I could not believe it. Even I bested myself. I could not believe I was this amazing. 2 tickets in one day. Anyway. Oh, look at my girl. Oh, my goodness, 3 tickets. Okay, well, I stand corrected. In my defense, I was my very best friend in the whole world's daughter was getting married, and I was in charge of getting the flowers to the location. And that's enough said. There was a whole debacle with it, but I took one for the team, and I got, yes, not one. I got one ticket going to the wedding and one ticket coming to the wedding. So my husband was thrilled. So let's pray for just 1 second real quick, and we'll get started. Lord, we love you. We're grateful to you. We thank you for a moment, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, to throw open the windows of our understanding, God, that we would just for a moment be able to sit and soak in the Word, God, so that you could speak to every single one of us exactly where we are at. Lord, there's so many different stories in this room, so many different places and things that we're all dealing with, but God, you have the power to deal with every individual individually, and so we trust you that with the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so glad to be here. Love your church. It's beautiful. Your Pastor Mickey's going to be my new best friend in Florence, so happy to be here. I am going to pull a scripture, and then we're just going to run. And the scripture, I'm not even going to get into it until the very end, but it's Isaiah 43:19, and I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with it. And it says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and I will make rivers in the desert." And so tonight I really want to talk to you about the desert. And if you look up desert in the dictionary, you'll find a bunch of different definitions. But it's an uninhabited tract of land, a wilderness. Some dictionaries say solitude. By definition, it tends to be void or empty or unoccupied. And so tonight we're going to talk about a desert. Several years ago, I took my boys on a giant road trip, 3 weeks long. I'm that mother. I will throw you in the car, and I will take you where I want to. I'm your mom. And so one leg of the trip, I took them from the Grand Canyon over to the Sequoia National Forest in Southern California. And so if you go that route, then you've got to go through the desert. And so you can go through the Mojave Desert or Death Valley. Either way, it's desert. And so I was remembering some of the road signs there because I I thought it was interesting when we were driving through it. One of the road signs says, do not attempt this route without ample supplies of fuel and water. Like, as you start to approach, they just continually tell you, you know, like, hey. One road sign made by the Department of Transportation, it actually said, warning, extreme heat, walking after 10 a.m. not recommended. So they're trying to tell you, turn around now. That's really what they're trying to tell you, right? And then there is the official sign that says 300 miles of desert ahead, and somebody grabbed a marker and wrote underneath it, good luck. And that, my friends, is probably why we're not all just streaming to the desert for vacay. We tend to go to, you know, the beach or whatever, because the desert is sort of an uninhabitable place. And deserts in Scripture, if you start to look through Scripture with deserts in mind, you'll see them everywhere. And it tends to be in Scripture interchangeable, deserts, wilderness, right? And it's a common theme. Abraham spent time in the desert. Moses spent time in the desert. Obviously, Jesus spent time in the desert. Paul, actually, after his conversion, spent time in the desert. Elijah, John the Baptist, a lot of folks that we look up to in Scripture spent time in the desert. It's always, always featured as a place of difficulty, yeah, trials, yeah, testing, yeah, but also transformation. The desert is a place of moving from one state of being to another state of being, and that's what the desert is featured. Something happens in the desert that apparently cannot happen any other way except if we go through a desert season. So tonight I want to give us four truths about the desert. And I know I talk really fast because I'm really from California, and I'm sorry. I try to slow it down, but I see some people and I can't listen. I'm also really excited about what we've got here. So here we are, four different truths about the desert that will, if you hide these in your heart, it's going to help you in the desert season so that you can bloom in the desert season. So God often arranges, I believe, circumstances in our lives in such a way that the normal sources of comfort and strength and sustenance, where we've always found our joy or where we've always found like our thing, all of a sudden it kind of disappears. Sometimes it's because of an action that we took, something that we did, or something that's been done to us. And sometimes it's just you wake up in the morning and you don't know really what changed, but something just shifted. And all of a sudden, you might just find yourself in an unfamiliar place. And so, and a lot of times we don't really know how we got there, but I don't think that we should be discouraged, because I really believe that we should be encouraged, because deserts are actually normal. And that's our first truth about desert, that desert seasons are normal. Deserts are a fact of life for every true believer. Everybody gets to take their turn. We all get to take our turn. We will all face moments where it seems like we have been set up by God, where it seems like something totally transformed overnight, and now we don't understand why we're in this particular place. So tonight, when Pastor Mickey called me, I started rolling desert around, and I was excited about it because my husband and I'll tell you at the end, but we've just come out of just a really fierce, harsh season. And I love to say it like that. We just come out of, did you hear me say it? Come out of a really harsh season. And so I was like, yeah, I think I know a thing or two about the desert at this point. But then it started rolling around in my head, and I started thinking about my girl Hagar. And I'm just a Bible nerd. I'm telling you, I love that book. And so I started thinking about Hagar, and there's a thing called the principle of first mention that a lot of people that study Scripture use. Now, you know, you can get scholars to say anything, but reasonable scholars say the principle of first mention is this. The first time a thought or a theme or a word is used in Scripture, that it should cause you to pause and look at it. And it also, it informs the further usage of it. You always have to go back to that first use and see how it was used there. And so it's a really interesting way to study Scripture. Well, when you get to Hagar, there are three first mentions in just this account. So the first mention ever of a desert happens when Hagar is fleeing out into the desert. That's the first time we ever see a desert in Scripture. It's a woman who's destitute running out in the desert to know where she's going. The first mention ever of an angel, and you're probably thinking, what, the angels on the outside of the Garden of Eden? Those were cherubim. So the first mention of a messenger angel, an angel that came to speak to a human being, it's right here with our girl Hagar. And then the first and only time in the Old Testament that a human being gives a name to God is right here in the story of Hagar. And so Hagar is definitely a desert bloomer. This is a girl who bloomed in the desert. And so if you're somewhat familiar with the story, if you're not, I'll just fill you in a little bit. You can find it all in Genesis 16. But Sarah is tired of waiting for this promised offspring that her husband will not shut up about. And I always think that's interesting because God gave the promise to Abraham, and I'm sure Sarah's like, I know, but it's not happening. And so Sarah has this great idea. Sarah's like, you know what? I have Hagar. Why don't you sleep with my slave, and then we will have that baby that God keeps promising you, and maybe you can shut up about it. Like, what could be, you know, what could possibly go wrong? Right? And so if you go to scripture, it's really cute. I mean, it's just really cute because Abraham just says this. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. Y'all know how we are. You know how you get in agreement, but they really don't want to agree, but they are wanting you to shut up. And that's what Abraham's like, okay, fine, whatever. And so one of the things that's really interesting when you start digging into this, you find out that one of the customs of the day, we're talking about we're not just talking about a surrogate parent here. We're talking about a situation where one of the customs of those days were the slave would not have a right to the child. That child, in fact, oftentimes they would birth that baby on the lap of the other person. So that as soon as it's born, that woman takes it and it bonds with the woman and not the slave that birthed the baby, right? So here we have this girl, Hagar, and what do we know about her? We know she was a servant girl or a slave of Abraham and Sarah. We think that she was Egyptian and she probably came back from them for their little sojourn in Egypt. She probably came back with them then. Her name means fugitive or flight. And I really want to focus on Hagar tonight, but in order to do that, we got to talk about Sarah just for a minute because the girl dynamics in this story are too rich for us to just brush on by. And so we have Sarah, and the thing to know about Sarah is two things. One, she's barren, and that's the whole situation. And I do not want to be insensitive to anybody in this room because to me one of the saddest things ever in the world is to see a woman, a dear friend of mine, who wants to have a baby and just can't. So that's her cross to bear. But the other thing about Sarah is this, she's pretty purty. She's a very pretty girl. She's so pretty purty that at age 65, her husband is lying and saying, that's my sister because they're going to kill me and take you. So I don't know who's 65 in here, but I think we're safe. I mean, that's pretty pretty. You know what I'm saying? And so it's interesting when you factor that into this story, you kind of get another tinge of it because you're like, okay, so pretty pretty people have a different life than the rest of us. I mean, just from my observation, like they're used to getting the things that they want. You know, people do things for pretty pretty people that people don't. Yeah, they don't do for other people. You guys know I'm telling the truth. Have you ever seen people just swoon in front of certain people? It happens all the time. And so what happens is, you know, Hagar, she sleeps with Abram because her master said to, and she gets pregnant. And in her pregnancy, she starts to feel pretty proud of herself. You know, she's like, dear mom, things are going pretty good. Just got a promotion. Having the head honcho's baby, right? And we already knew this is not going to go well. And I taught high school, so I already knew. But Sarah, she didn't teach high school, so she doesn't know. This is not going to work. And so the plan is nuclear, and all of a sudden she's looking at Abram, and she says this to Abram. Scripture's so funny. When you read it like this, scripture, she says to Abram, look what you've done. Abram's like, I just followed your instructions. Hagar begins to despise her mistress, and Sarah says, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. And now she's pregnant, and she despises me. And Abram, because he's a smart, weak man, says, do with her whatever you think best. Get me out of this, right? You know what's interesting? If you go read it in Genesis 16, you'll notice that neither one of them ever use Hagar's name. It's your slave, my slave, our slave. That's it. They never even call her name. So just stop for just a minute, and let's just look at Hagar and think about what it's like to be Hagar, the lowest possible socioeconomic status that you can have of the day. She's there. She's a slave. She's a woman. Now she's pregnant. And in all of this, we hear no words out of her mouth. For all intents and purposes in Scripture, she's just mute. She has nothing to say. And this is Hagar's plight. When you think about Hagar, no one asks Hagar, what do you think, Hagar? How do you feel about this? Do you want to sleep with my 75-year-old husband and give birth to a baby that I'm going to take from you? You will nurse it. I will raise it. You have no rights. You'll do what I tell you to do. And what is she going to do? If you're Hagar living in this era, what is she going to do? Put it on Facebook, try and generate some sympathy, call her attorney? I mean, is there like a, I don't know if there's a union for these people or what? I mean, what is she going to do? There's no consideration for her. There's no one advocating for her saying, okay, well, if you do this, then at least you have, like, some kind of stake in the game and, you know, we'll take care of you forever. No, but she's a slave. No rights. Nobody has considered her. And now this situation has gotten out of control because pretty Sarah is confronted with the truth. Because all this time, perhaps she thought, well, the problem's on Abraham's side. Surely it's not mine. But now Hagar is pregnant, and so Sarah knows, no, the problem is you. Because Abraham clearly can father a child. And so every single woman in this room knows what the tension was like around that household while this thing played out, right? And so Hagar's just like, done. She's on the run. She's like, I'm done. The Bible says Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. And so she just snaps. She's like, I'm not doing it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I'm out of here. She seems to have one choice. You can stay or you can go. And so she goes. She's not going to do this anymore. And off she goes. And where is she going? Scholars say she's going to Egypt. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm a woman and I'm telling you, she's just going. She's just getting out of the situation. She doesn't really care at this moment. She's going away, out of here. I will walk. I will crawl. I will crawl through the desert, but I am not staying here, not one moment longer. Anybody in the room, you know exactly what she feels like. And so then we have this piece here that is more than, it just gets me. We have verse 7 where it says this, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. The angel of the Lord found Hagar, first time we ever see an angel, near a spring in the desert, first time we ever see the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. Fun fact for you, that word Shur means wall. So now we have Hagar toddling off into the desert, found by an angel next to a spring, beside the road to Shur the wall. And here's our truth number 2. The desert in your life and in mine is a setup. Hagar has been set up. The desert is a setup. Here's Hagar leaving a difficult situation, running into the desert, literally with her back against the wall. And I don't know if there's anyone in this room, have you ever been in a situation where you just snapped, where you're just like, I can't do this anymore? Maybe you don't physically leave, but inside, you know how we women have this way. I don't know if men have this thing or not. I don't know what it's like to be a man. I wonder. It must be really easy. That's what I would say. But as a woman, you know how we can leave, but we're not. We're still there, but we're gone. You know, when this happens, there should be a giant banner over our head, and it should say, welcome to the desert. Good luck. Because that's what's going on. And so truth number 2, the desert is a setup. When you find yourself in a desert place, all the normal sources of strength and help and comfort removed, whether you toddled out there on your own, you think you made a choice to be there, or whether somebody just pulled the rug out from underneath you, do not give to fear. Don't give into fear. Do not panic, because the God of the universe either allowed it or he orchestrated it so that you would end up exactly there, because there's something that needs to happen for you in the desert that cannot happen any other way. And that's what we find out when we see Heather. Sometimes we say Hagar. Sometimes it takes being in the desert. Sometimes it takes being cut off from everything that's familiar, from the things that have always brought you sustenance or hope. Sometimes it takes being abandoned by people who you thought were your besties. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it takes God moving us away from things that are familiar. But it's not a curse. It's a blessing, because the desert is a setup. And this mute woman, up to this point, no words, a woman without power, shoved into a situation not of her choosing. She's choosing. She's not valued. She's insignificant, she's unimportant, not taken into consideration. Now she's in the desert, and she's pregnant, and she's lonely, and she has no refuge. She has no available or obvious answer. And I love the way the scripture says it. It warms my heart. It says the angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. He found her. That Hebrew word, it refers to finding someone or something that is lost or misplaced. You think she felt lost or misplaced? Absolutely she did. She didn't even know anyone was looking for her. And this is the best part. He uses her name. Up to this point, Sarah and Abraham don't even use her name. They have entire conversations about her as that woman, the servant girl, whatever. But God says, Hagar, where have you been and where are you going? She runs away from the mistreatment and the yuck, and she runs right into God, right into the angel, and he meets her at the breaking point. And don't miss it, because at the end of this, in verse 11, we read this, and I love this. He tells her she's going to have a son. She tells her what she's going to name it, and then the angel says this, "For the Lord has heard your misery." I get so excited about that. It takes my breath away. See, in Scripture, we have a lot of hearing going on up to this point in Scripture. We're already at Genesis 16. So if you know your Bible, you kind of know what we've been through so far. A lot of hearing has happened. People have heard each other, and people have heard God. But this is the very first time in Scripture that God is described as hearing anything. So you're telling me that the first time in Scripture that an angel goes out to help somebody, it's a woman that's destitute. And you're telling me that the first time that we have a depiction of God hearing anybody, it's a woman that's destitute. And you know what, guys? We don't even know if she used words. Because God's that kind of God that he knows sometimes as a woman, you're so hurt and so broken, you don't even have a word to get out of your lips. It just says he heard her misery. I'm telling you, that just does something to me. Who is it that merits this attention, this kind of care? It's this woman. Forgotten junior varsity, not even the main character of the story. This woman, Hagar. Just let it soak in for a minute. Do you understand what you're looking at tonight? The revelation. I told Pastor Mickey beforehand, I got so excited this week because sometimes I feel like down through the generations, God has made sure that in Scripture, he has certain things just for women. It's just hidden just for women. So that we would know that from the beginning of time, his word to us is, I got you, girl. I know the whole world was man-oriented and women didn't matter and you were the bottom of the totem pole and all that stuff, but I need you to know that from the very beginning of time, God said to women, no, I got you. And he hides little things like this for us so that we would understand this amazing God that cares so much about his girls. I think about right now the situation that Hagar finds herself in. Don't miss this. If Hagar had interpreted her life based on her circumstances, she would be led to believe that God had abandoned her. She would think she didn't matter in the scheme of things. That God was on the side of Abraham and Sarah. That she was just a pawn in the story. She was just playing some kind of a role. That the important people were her bosses. She knew they had some kind of promise they were trying to work out. If she had just focused on her situation with Abraham and Sarah, that is exactly what she would have thought. And she would have been 100% wrong. And now she knows because the angel found her. God saw her in the wilderness. God was completely aware of her circumstances. He knew every detail. He heard every word. He called her by name. And more than that, he heard the cry of her heart. We don't even know if it was words. And I don't know who you are in this room tonight, but I'm telling you, I don't know if you're in a rough season. I don't know if you're walking through a difficult place or a barren place. You can't find anything comfortable. It just feels like you're living in a desert. Maybe it's been a while since you've seen anything warm or kind, or it just feels familiar, right? I don't know if you're in a spot that you never saw coming. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and the rug has just been pulled out from under. Our entire sandcastle is gone. But listen to the word of the Lord tonight. If you interpret your life based on what you see according to the circumstances, you might be tempted to think God does not care. You might be tempted to think he has abandoned you and that it's totally up to you what you do. And you, my friend, would be 100% wrong because God does care. He cares. Just because you're in a season of waiting doesn't mean God doesn't care. Just because you find yourself in the wilderness or in the desert or facing some kind of difficulty doesn't mean God doesn't hear you. Just because you're facing hard things doesn't mean he doesn't care and that you're abandoned. Get this so deep in your soul. He is a personal God. He wants relationship with his human beings. He's not just aware of the details of our lives. He is interested in the details of our lives. He's involved in the details of our lives. Abraham and Sarah never used her name, but God calls her by name, and he knows every detail. And I assure you tonight, whatever desert you find yourself in, God knows the smallest detail about your situation and your predicament. You are not invisible. You are not a number. Why does it matter? Why am I so excited? Because I'm telling you, You think life is groovy, you're just bebopping down the road, and the tables can turn on you in an instant, and boom, you find yourself in a dark place. And it's exactly at that moment that sneaky Satan, because it works, he did it in the Garden of Eden, and he's never stopped, he uses the same tactic, but he sneaks in, he slithers up, and he starts to interpret circumstances for your soul. And he starts, we don't even mean to, but his little darts hit us and we start listening to him and letting him dialogue with us. And the foul enemy who only wants death for us starts dictating to us or telling us how things are going. And he says things like this: God doesn't care about you. He doesn't hear you. He doesn't see you. He doesn't know the heartache, the wilderness, the pain. You're on your own. He doesn't really care. And I say those words because I like to say those words out loud because I really think it's interesting that he uses the same set of dogma with every woman that I've ever known, but we all think it's just us, that he only says it to us. But it's so common. If you get it out in the light, you see, oh, wow, we all have the same thing. And so I just stop by to tell you it's not true. He does care. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Scripture says those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The psalmist says this poor man called and the Lord heard him and he delivered him out of all his troubles. Scripture says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Psalm 103 says as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all those who fear him. He knows we are dust. He remembers how we're formed. Scripture says he gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. Scripture says he hears our voice. He bends down to listen. Psalm 62 says, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock and my refuge. It says, pour out your heart to him, for God is your refuge. Trust in him at all times. And I love it because Hagar at this moment, what is her response to all of this? And it just happens a couple of verses later. Hagar names God. And Hagar says, God is Elroy. Not Elroy. Elroy, right? Saying, I know, I have seen the one who sees me. Hagar is the only person in the Old Testament who gives God a name. Up to this point, God has been the one to reveal his name. I am that I am. He's the one who reveals his name. This is the only time a person has the revelation. And she has this revelation. This is God. This is a God who sees me. This is a God who hears me. This is a God who is familiar with what's going on in my life. This is a God who's close to me. He knows what's going on. He's not unconcerned and bothered. And it makes all the difference in the world. And this leads me to point number three, with the truth number three, is this. The desert is a place of revelation. That's the good news of the desert. Hagar found out that God is a God who hears and God is a God who sees. And think about this. She's been living with the father of faith. She's been living with Sarah and Abraham, the two only known really God-fearers on the planet at the time, who later, they made their way into Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of faith, right? I mean, these are the people, they're holding on to this promise of God. This is who she's been hearing. She's been watching them walk, hearing their talk, but she just got a revelation of God for herself. Apparently a revelation that she couldn't get any other way. And see, I think sometimes we think, well, I go to church and I read my Bible, but I'm telling you, sometimes God has to take us on a journey to teach us something that we cannot learn any other way. When you're in a desert season, when everything you used to count on is gone, when things are just unexplainable, when you can't work it out in your mind or on your own, when you can't go up or down or sideways, when you can't go sideways or backwards or forwards, you got to go up. And that's why we can get excited in the desert season, because it's a place where we get a revelation about God for ourselves that nobody gave to us, and so nobody can take it away, because it belongs to us and us alone. And that's why James said you can count it all joy whenever you encounter difficulties of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you can be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And Romans tells us to rejoice whenever we find difficulties. Why? Because of this right here. Because you're going to find out something about God that is going to belong just to you, because only you and God went through it, because God worked it out in you in a way that was so painful and so beautiful at the same time that there's no other way you could understand that unless you went through it. And my husband and I, as I said, we just finished walking through some really difficult times, and And someday maybe if I come back sometime, I'll tell you my whole story, because I have a whole other story. Why I'm so passionate about the Word of God is because I walked away from the Lord. I was one of those preacher kid prodigals, and you know, we know how to do it right. Do I have anybody else in the room? We know how to do it right. And so I was on the verge of taking my own life when the Lord just reached down and grabbed hold of me, and I've never been the same. But the last 6 years or so have been really hard times. We had a, my husband is a cyclist, as in bike, not Harley, and he had a bike accident and a traumatic brain injury. I almost lost him, and then right not 2 weeks later, my dad came down very sick on the mission field and was in the hospital for 3 months. I almost lost him 3 times, and after that, my pastor, who we had served for 20 years, a very young man, and too young to die, went in for a routine surgery, and he died in the hospital. We were pastoring a very large church, and so that happened right before COVID, so he died on Halloween of 2019, and it was up to us to try to help get that church through COVID and the death of their pastor. And so it's just been, it just feels like, you know how you kind of get up and you're like, is it safe out there? Like, you're like, it's just one thing after another, and you can't really, you don't even know which one you're on at this point. And that's when the Lord gave me Isaiah 43, and he said, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing, and do you not perceive it? I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And I was just like, you know what? I want you to take me out of the wilderness. I want you to take me out of, like, send everybody who's ever seen an angel since they're big and beefy. I'm like, send me one of those big, beefy angels to just pull me up out of the wilderness and pull me up out of the desert. Lift me up on eagle's wings, Lord. I'm ready. And he said, no. He said, no, if you don't have the wilderness, I can't make a way in it. And if you're not in the desert, you don't get to see the streams that I make. It's actually a prerequisite to see me work. You have to be in the wilderness for me to make a way. You have to be in the desert to see the streams. Calm down, Jen. That's what he said to me. And then I was like, through a lot of this, you know, I like to be really funny. In the family I was raised in, if you're not funny, you don't get to come to dinner. Like, there's this guy coming to dinner too. And in the middle of it, I was like, I'm not funny anymore. Like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. And I remember saying to the Lord, I don't want this to change me. Like, all this sorrow, and I don't want it to change me. And as clear as a bell, I heard the Spirit say in my heart, you're missing the whole point. It's been sent to change you. And that's truth number three about the desert. The desert is meant to change you. God forbid we walk through the desert and walk through difficulties and trials and situations, and we come out the same that we went in. It's meant to make you mature and complete, lacking nothing. It's meant to bring you endurance and character and hope. Something needs changing. And that desert is the refinery process. It's the agent of change. Don't resist it. Submit to it. You know, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and Peter said, I don't want you to wash my feet, Lord. And he said, well, then you have no part of me. And he said, in that case, wash my whole body. And when I look at refining, then I'm like, if this, the desert's required, then take it off. Keep me on this ground. Keep my face in the dirt until you're done. But change me then. What needs to be changed? Change me. Because something happens in the hard places that can't happen any other way. Because you receive a revelation of God that you can't get any other way. And that's what happened for Hagar. And so the desert's not such a hard place if that's where we hear God. That's where we hear him call our names. That's where we find out that he hears us. If that's where we find out that he's a God who sees us. And that's what blooming in the desert looks like. It looks like this subtle confidence that comes into your soul after you've had that moment where everything you thought mattered in your life got taken away from you. And you find out that God's still there. And that's actually all you need. You find out that God's there. And you have this renewed trust in God and a fresh realization that God really is on your side. And this is the really good news tonight. You realize that absolutely nothing has to change in our physical circumstances for everything to change overnight. Nothing has to change. Simply a realization and a revelation, a recognition of the fact that God hears me, that I'm noticed, that he's got me. It can change everything. In the desert, I discover I can trust God in spite of my circumstances. In the desert, I find out that God's goodness is greater than the meanness of my persecutors. In the desert, I realize that the God who finds me in my misery is big enough to take care of me no matter how big the situation is. And the rest of the story is interesting. You should go read it. It's all in Genesis 16. You know what the angel of the Lord told her to do? I'm a girl and I like stupid good endings that don't really happen in real life, but the angel of the Lord told her, go back. Excuse me, I thought you wanted me to be free. Like, you really want me to go back there? I mean, did you hear what she said? She's a mean girl, right? And another thing, I'm like, I would be tempted. It's an angel. I'd be like, can you just kind of wave your... Maybe you go to Sarah now and you set her straight and then I'll go back. But this is the deal. It doesn't work that way. See, this is the facts. God is more interested in giving us a lasting revelation of himself than he is in providing some sort of temporary relief. He's more interested in giving us a revelation that we can hold on to. And what we discover in our discomfort is greater than anything we find out when life is really easy. And so without heading back to that icky place, Hagar's never going to know that this is real. This is a God who keeps his word. She'll never know that he gives her the strength to enable her to do what she's got to do. And so God says, go back to that place. That difficult, trying place is where you're going to find out that you actually do know me in a new way. And you'll find out that you actually do have the strength to be victorious. I'm going to see through. You're going to find out that I work out the end from the beginning, that I make all things work together for your good. You're going to find out that it's really nothing for me to handle Sarah. It's not as big as you think it is. And you know what's interesting about this whole thing? This is where I think this whole thing is so beautiful, but Sarah started the problem. It was all Sarah's fault. This was her idea in the first place, right? Sarah was done waiting. She was like, if you don't do something, Abraham, I'm going to. Like, you know how we are. Sorry, if you see yourself, look at yourself, don't look at your sister, right? Sarah should have cried out to God. Sarah should have taken all her frustration to the Lord. So guess what? She didn't. So guess what? Hagar got a revelation that Sarah didn't have. Hagar got it. Hagar got a revelation. She saw God in a way that Sarah did not yet see him. Isn't that awesome? And it was enough. I can't even handle it. It was enough. Enough to carry her home, to birth her son. Enough to enable her to submit again to this woman. Enough to carry her through to the end. Because once we have a revelation that God hears us in our devastation, our desert becomes a place of hope and we have bloomed. We have blossomed. She's a different woman. She can go back confident, secure, bold. Nothing has changed in her circumstances. Just a revelation of God, that he sees her, that he hears her, that he knows her name. And that's what blooming in the desert looks like. It just looks like confidence, trust in God. The desert is normal. Don't run from it. Run to it. If God brings it to you, wrap your arms around it and say, what am I here for? What am I supposed to learn? It's a setup. It's a setup to a fresh revelation so you can be changed and be different. I've spent years teaching at a private school, and last year we were really short on teachers. You know they're short on teachers when they pull the high school Spanish down to 4K. So I had to be in 4K for a day when I finished my Spanish, which is a whole nother ballgame. If you teach 4K in here, they don't pay you enough. I don't know what they pay. That's not my jam, but I was in there doing my best. And it was Easter time. It's a private school, so we were reading books, and I was reading the little bunny book they wanted me to read. It's about some daddy bunny that carries the baby bunnies to bed on his back. And you know how kids deal with so much stuff. You know, it's just... we just all sit here and cry and tell stories right now about things that little kids deal with. But there was a little girl that book upset her so big, because she said, my daddy has new girls now, and he used to carry me to bed on his back, but he says I'm too big now and he doesn't carry me anymore on his back. So obviously her mom and dad had gotten divorced, his dad married somebody with babies, and now she's the kid that's out. Well, there's a beautiful little girl in that class. I never did meet her mama. I'd like to meet her mama, because that child was just a little minister in 4K. So the next thing was nap time. So I noticed that when they put their cots out, this one little girl, the one that had had the thing, she was laying there and she was just still so sad. You know, the little class tried to comfort her or whatever, but this other little girl came over and she put her arm around her. And she said, she tried to cheer her up. She said, "It's okay. It's okay. You've got a baby brother and you've got your," and she's trying to, and she came over to me and she said, "Doesn't that just break your heart?" Four. I said, "Yeah, it does." She goes, "Do you know what my daddy says to me?" I said, "What?" She goes, "My daddy says to me, you're always on my team." And I think that that's what I stopped by to tell you tonight. That your father says to you, I don't know where you're at. Don't misinterpret your circumstances. Don't let the enemy of your soul that wants you dead and destroyed tell you what's going on. You look into your father's face. Because his word to you is this. You're always on his team. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. He's always with you. So tonight, I'm just going to wrap this up. I just feel like I need to let somebody in here know you didn't miss God. You didn't take a wrong turn. God knows exactly where you are today. He knows exactly what the circumstances are that you find yourself in. You might be surprised by it, but he wasn't surprised. He knows where you're at. And he wants to remind you that he's right here with you. And if you'll just yield and cooperate with the process, you're going to come out of this better than ever. You're going to come out of this with a confidence that you can't get any other way. If you'll just close your eyes and bow your head so that people can have a moment just of self-awareness and of God awareness. Just have a moment in your heart. And let the Lord talk to you and let him let you know that you are not abandoned. You're not out here on your own. I'm just going to give a couple of calls and I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I think that would be really difficult, but I just want to give you some calls. Just listen, and if it's you, just put your hand up and down again, and that's really just kind of a sign, just identifying with it, and then we're just going to pray around our tables. I think that might be the best thing. So I think there's somebody in here or a group of you, there's several of you in tonight, that you have been living in panic and anxiety. It's a real tool of the enemy right now. If that's you, living in panic and anxiety, trudging through, but you can't seem to get past the head game. You've got a head game going on. Your heart keeps telling you something different, but your head will not shut up. And the Lord wants to steal that storm and let you know you can trust God. It's a trust issue. You can trust God. Whatever the issue is, you can trust. And if that's you tonight, you just slip your hand up, just up and down, just up and down. Yep, all over, absolutely. The Holy Spirit knows who he's talking to. That's you. The Lord says tonight, you can trust God. Roll it off of your plate and onto his. You can trust God. He's a big boy God. And then I think there's some in here that you have some kind of abandonment issue. Something left you out. I don't know if that's childhood rejection or mean girl rejection. And honey, they're alive and well. But something, it's left some woundedness on you. It's a rejection woundedness. And the Lord wants to heal that pussy wound tonight. He says, no, you are my chosen child. He says, nobody has a right to set you out when I have set you in. And if that's you tonight, just lift your hand up real quick and put it down. Yep. The Holy Ghost, he's shooting straight tonight. All right, and then the last thing, some of you, I'm speaking in here and you have felt that you know I'm in the desert, man. I know it. The minute you start talking, I know I'm in the desert. I know I'm in the desert. And I've been chafing, but now I'm saying, no, I want to submit. And so your answer is just, I just say, Lord, help me to submit to the refining. I'm ready. I want a new revelation of you. Whatever it takes, I'm willing. Tonight I put down my dukes. I'm not going to fight this anymore. I say yes to refining. I say yes to the desert. And if that's you, just lift your hand up really quickly and put it down. Yes. So now let me pray for us. And then I guess, Pastor Mickey, I guess finish how you see fit. But let's just pray. Why don't you grab the hand, if you're comfortable, of your sister. I'm telling you, there's sisters at every table that answer to one or more of these things. And we're just going to cry out. It's so clear to me that Father God is here, that He was the one reading our mail tonight. He sent me this way just to tell you, you're His daughter. You're loved. He cares about you. You're seen. He hears you. He knows the details. And so tonight, God, we just say thank you to you. We thank you, Father, that you're so gracious. You're so good. We thank you that you love your girls. You say no one is allowed to pick on my daughters. And so we thank you tonight because we see, we feel so very seen and we feel so very heard. But I pray right now, Lord, that you, oh God, would open up every eye, oh God, of heart, that we might grab hold of a fresh revelation of your deep love and concern for your girls. God, I speak, oh God, over the ones who have this wound of rejection. We speak over that wound of rejection. We know where it comes from. It does not come from a human being. It comes from the enemy of our soul. And so we speak over that wound and we speak the healing power of Jesus over it. We ask you, Lord, however deep that wound is. Oh God, fill it with your presence and your love and your spirit. However wide it goes, wherever its tentacles have gone. Oh God, go in there with your presence, oh God, and clean it up, oh God. Lord, replace what is broken, oh God. Replace what is bitter, oh God, with fresh water, oh God, with the love of God. Lord, I pray for a fresh baptism of the love of Jesus, oh God, over every human heart in this room who feels broken and abandoned. And God, for my sisters who have been warring in this battle of panic and anxiety where their mind just will not quit, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over anxiety. We take authority over panic in the name of Jesus, and we speak peace. Your word says your peace that you give us and you don't take it back, and it's not like the world's peace. It's militant peace. It's strong enough to guard our heart and mind. And so I'm asking you right now, Spirit of the living God, for a baptism of the peace of God in this room to come upon every mind and every heart and every emotion, oh God. Lord, that we would be aware of a blanket of peace surrounding us even as we leave this building tonight, that the peace of God would be on us, oh God. I send your peace to every home that's represented, Father. Let it be the last thing we're aware of tonight before we nod off, the peace of God. And now, God, I pray over my sisters who have understood and realized, oh, I'm in a desert. Oh, God, would you raise up a ferocity in their spirit, oh, God. A determination, oh God, that they will not let go, that they will see the hand of the Lord in the land of the living, that they will yield to the pruning shears, that they will yield to the refining fire, that they'll get excited about it and say, I know when I come out of this, I'm going to be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. God, give us the joy of the Lord that is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, my heart is so full. That was such a powerful word. That's straight from the Holy Spirit, folks. I'm just feeling ministering to you, and I trust that He's done what He wants to do here tonight. We are here if you need more prayer. We're certainly available for that. But I feel like that was a very personal word that just spoke right into our spirits. And so we thank the Lord for that. And can you thank Jennifer for coming and sharing with us? I just thought it was amazing, straight from heaven. So thank you so much. Well, I love you all. I'm so glad you're here. If you're not on our Bloom list, be sure that you get us that phone number. We want to add you to our event list. Take time, fellowship with one another, have some more cupcakes. And we will see you again soon for that next event. And anybody else have anything you want to share? I want to say thanks. I want to recognize Robin Armstrong, who's here tonight. Most of you know that her husband Larry had a double lung transplant. How many weeks ago now? And it's just amazing, every medical person with his progress. And so Robin's back from Nashville tonight. We are very grateful. We love you guys. You're such an important part of our family here, and we've just been praying for you and all these people. You know, we're just all so excited about what God's doing, but we're glad you could be here tonight.
We're so grateful for the prayer, and we feel it. Thank you.
You tell Larry how much we love him, and we're continuing to pray. So you consider yourself dismissed, fellowship, have cupcakes, and all the girl things that you want to do. Yeah.